Thank you, Patrice. It's good seeing you guys. It's been a whole week. Golly. Yeah, for some of you. It's good to have you here. We're in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I want to mention as well, Ginger mentioned that we have a leadership forum scheduled for September 22nd. Just so that you understand what it's about, is our director of missions, or they call them AMSs now, and I don't even know what AMS stands for. So, but there used to be DOMs, D-O-Ms, director of missions, and but they're now they've changed the name. But anyway, one of the things he's noticed is that he wants to be able to get connected more with the churches of our associations. Some of you may come from. One of the issues for our church is we come from so many different varied backgrounds, okay? Some of us were Baptist, and you kind of understand what goes on. But even within Baptist, every version of Baptist has a different aspect as well, okay? And and they govern themselves differently. In Southern Baptist, each church is absolutely independent. Okay, just there's nobody who tells us what to do. However, what we choose to do is voluntarily cooperate with other churches. We do that in a local regional area, and that's called an association, or we have the name a River Valley Mission Network. We're calling it as a network, okay? They do it on a state level, and it used to be called the Southern Baptist Convention until a year or so ago. They changed it to now the Arizona Network of Southern Baptists. Arizona Mission Network of Southern Baptist. They're always changing the names, okay? And then there's a national level, and that's called the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? So we have affiliations on all of these, but it's not a hierarchy. We, as an independent church, relate directly to the Southern Baptist Convention. We don't go through the association and then through the state. Same with the state. We relate directly to the state convention. We don't go through the association. We don't go through the state. We go, or through the national, we go directly. Point is that a lot of people, because we come from different areas, we don't understand how all of this works together. We don't understand exactly how the cooperative program works. You know, I've tried to do a good job, and, you know, those presenting the mission moments try to do that and stuff. But the reality is that we need to kind of have a better understanding of how we work together. So one of the things he would like to do is connect with you so that you know who he is and his relationship in the association to us, and then as well to help you see what resources are available. He wants to present this to the leader. So I've asked the church council, and I'm asking the deacons to be present. But there may be other people that you may be interested, okay? You may want to know about how all this works, and you may want to become a little bit more involved. If you're interested in attending, it's fine. You can attend. Everyone is welcome. I just need to know. If you're not one of the two groups, I just need to know that you're going to be there so we can be prepared to have you there, okay? So that's September 22nd. It's going to be in the evening. Starts, I think, at 4 o'clock is what we set it for, okay? And so we'll take care of that. We're in Mark chapter 2. We've been kind of going along, and I mentioned last week that in this section, chapter most of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, there are 5 encounters that Jesus has, and all 5 of those are in questioning his authority, his ability. Last week, we looked at the healing of the paralytic, and remember, before Jesus healed him, what did he do? He forgave him. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then it talked about these scribes, okay? It says the scribes, most of your translations translate that, the word, it's grammatos in the Greek, grammatos. By the way, you know why I use Greek words every now and then? Do you know why I throw those in? It's so you guys think I know what I'm talking about, okay? So you guys think I'm smarter than I really am, but it's a... But it's that Greek word grammatos, and basically you kind of get the idea. We get grammar from that and stuff like that. Initially, the scribes, that word is generally translated as scribes in most of your translations. It comes from the fact that originally they started out that they would copy the scripture. They would get a copy, and because they didn't have printing presses, they didn't have Xerox machines or photocopies, they would hand copy each of those. They would inscribe them. They were literally scribes, okay? And they wrote this down for them so that people could have it. Well, as time progressed, and especially around the time of the captivity, you remember when the nation of Israel was taken captive under Nebuchadnezzar, and they were in Babylon. During that time, there was kind of a shift, and they became, not only did they copy the law, but they began to become studied in the law. They became the scholars. They became the ones that knew, because the kind of the priestly system that they had before with the temple worship, all that was broken up. Okay, so while they were in Babylon, a new system kind of came into place, and these who that were scribes, not necessarily of the tribe of Levi, which was what the priests were, they became the experts in the law. Okay, they became the scholars, the ones who interpreted the law, helped people understand it, and if you had a question, you came. Eventually, they became the lawyers that you hear about and stuff, because they began to understand it, and eventually it developed. By the time of Jesus, these people had come down, and they were the ones, you hear about the extras that they add into the law, the fact, okay, Jesus, God said, honor the Sabbath, you know, and remember the Sabbath day. Well, they told you what it meant to remember the Sabbath, that you could only walk so many steps, you couldn't lift your animal out of the ditch, or this and that, the other things that they, the restrictions they put on it. They were the ones who interpreted what it meant to honor the Sabbath and gave us those lists of do's and don'ts, okay? They came to become the ones who defined it. And when Jesus talks and he says, you've put a burden on the people that God never intended, he says, all your laws and all your rules and everything, you've burdened them and you've placed this on them. These are the people Jesus is talking about, these experts in the law. And they were always critical with Jesus. When they questioned Jesus doing something, a miracle, a healing on the Sabbath, or here in this case, in the first part of chapter 2, when they questioned his ability to forgive sins, it was these experts in the law that were doing most of this. Now, they were also part of the Pharisees or possibly the Sadducees. Most of them were Pharisees. And by the way, you remember the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? These were the two major religious political parties. You remember the major difference? Way to remember it? Okay, yeah, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in there was going to be a heaven and they were fair. You see, okay, Pharisees are fair, you see, because they believe in the resurrection. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. You got it? Okay, you guys, if you don't walk out of here with anything else, you'll remember that today, okay? So here we go. We're in chapter 2 now, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are questioning Jesus, and his authority to forgive sins was questioned. He proved he had the authority to forgive sins by causing the paralytic to be healed, okay? So it goes on, and now we're down in verse 13 of chapter 2. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Before I go on, let's pray. I got to get focused here. Father, I just pray that you might help us to see the depth of the riches of your word as it reveals who Jesus is to us. Help us to understand that the way he wants to impact our lives and what he wants to do in and through us in relationship to the testimony that was given that Jason shared, how you have come into his life and you have changed him and made him a new person. Father, that's what you want for all of us. And that work begins at the time we receive you, and it continues throughout the rest of our lives. And I pray, God, that we can understand the principles that Jesus is teaching us here. Thank you for providing this word for us. I pray your Spirit will guide us. Open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to receive you. In Christ's name, amen. So once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Now he's talking about the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. Okay, and we've talked about it before. He's talking about Capernaum. He's been in Capernaum, and it seems to give us the indication that he's still in that area. This was kind of Jesus' home base in Galilee. It's where Peter's family lived, okay? And he went there and says a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Notice immediately, what does Jesus do first and foremost with people? He begins to teach them. He begins to teach them. He wants them to understand this relationship that they can have with God. He wants them to understand what it means to follow Christ. And he's trying to take, and remember, he's in conflict with these scribes, these experts in the law, is so often confound, the ones who want to list you with a series of do's and don'ts and tell you what you can do and can't do and think that you can earn God's favor if you follow the correct laws in the correct way, okay? And he's trying to present that that's not the way you have a relationship with God. You don't try to follow the do's and don'ts and dot the T's or dot the I's and cross the T's. He says, this is who I want you to understand about God. I want you to understand the love relationship that he wants with you. I want you to understand grace and forgiveness. I want you to understand that he's ready and able to bring forgiveness and cleansing into your life. He's ready here to come and meet with you. And so he's beginning this, and he's trying to teach them. Don't forget, what was Jesus' mission that he identified with in chapter 1 we talked about? Again, his mission has always been to preach the good news, to help people understand. Here he is doing just that. That's the first and foremost thing that he does. Remember, I mentioned how so oftentimes Satan was trying to distract him from that mission. But Jesus, again, is focusing on what God called him to do. And in verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Now, I thought about just stopping the sermon right there, okay? I thought that that's as far as I could get. There's more in this passage, but I want you to just take a moment. Who was Levi? He's identified as what? A tax collector. It says he's sitting in the tax collector's booth. You know, the best way to understand this is Capernaum, understand, was a central city. There were trade routes that went through there. So if you were coming from the east or heading to the west or vice versa, and you had goods that you were transporting for sale and stuff, they'd come through this area. And in a sense, this was the toll booth. This was the place that you came and you paid those taxes. How many of you all see the weigh stations at the borders? Border, going into a state, coming out of the state, you see these people. They want to make sure they get their money, right? The government does. Well, it's the same way back then. The Romans wanted to get their taxes. They wanted to tax the goods that were being transported along these routes. Apparently, Levi appeared to be one of those tax collectors that worked within that toll booth system, okay? So as the goods, as they transported it along the roads and in the caravans, they would collect the taxes that were due on that, kind of like a sales tax in advance, okay? They were taxing it in advance, much like they want to do now, don't they? Aren't they trying to tax us on unrealized gains? Well, we think you're going to make this much, so here, let's have some, okay? And you know, governments are always that way. They always have been. They always will be. And they're trying to get something out of us. And this was kind of his role, that it was this idea of following, and Jesus now comes to him and says, Levi, you have this job where you're secure. You've got a civil service position. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? You got a civil service position. Man, that's comfortable. You got a good retirement coming. You got a steady wage. You're well taken care of. You got great benefits, great time off, lots of vacation pay. And Jesus comes to him and says, Levi, I want you to give all that up. I want you to give up your job, your security there. I'm not even sure that you're going to be able to stay here in Capernaum because I want you to follow me. That word, that phrase, that follow, I'm going to try and get the Greek. How many of you speak Greek? Anybody here? Okay, good. Then I don't have to worry about making a fool of myself. Okay, allotheos. okay, is the Greek word, I believe, or a version of aletheo, is a version of that word that matches here. I believe I'm getting it right. But the word translates. Let me read to you this, because Mark goes on, he reads down there further about those that were following him. I want to read to you this out of the Amplified. I thought this was really interesting when I came across this translation. How did that happen? across this translation of it. This is the Amplified Bible. If you don't know, I mean, like, there are lots of versions of the Bible. Most of your translations try to go word for word. There's a Greek word, and so they try to find an English word that translates that. And here, in this case, they translate it as follow. The Amplified Bible, there's a few other translations that don't go word for word, but they want you to get the meaning, the concept that lies behind the word, okay? And they want you to kind of get the feel of what Jesus was really saying in that, or the biblical writers were saying. In verse 15, which is down a little bit, but it uses that same word, he says, "And as Jesus together with his disciples sat at table in his Levi's house, many tax collectors and persons with sin were dining with him. For there were many who," and they use that same word here, "follow," that could be translated "follow," many who followed him. But here's how Amplified translates: "For there were many who walked the same road with him." Doesn't that give you a different flavor of what he was meaning? You see, Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey, come and abide by my doctrine." He wasn't saying, "Come and think or study the right books that I tell you to study." He wasn't saying, "Come and just kind of be my disciple and write me a letter every now and then and let me know how it's going, okay?" What he said was, "Come and walk beside me on this road." You see, that's the calling that Jesus has on every one of our lives. He doesn't say, "Come and follow me to just kind of keep an update and we'll touch base every now and then." He says, "Come, I want you to walk beside me." Think about what that implies. It means that you can't walk on that road and go that way when Jesus is going this way. It means I'm going to be in charge here, Jesus. Jesus is going to be in charge. He's going to come, and we come to a crossroad. He's the one that's going to make the decision. How many times do we fight in our lives because we're unwilling to let Jesus make the decision? How many times do we make a choice or a decision or follow a belief because we think that's the right way, and even though Jesus says that's not the way we're going to go? For example, you guys know the story of the woman at the well. She was Samaritan, okay? She was in Samaria, okay? And the Jews, which Jesus and his disciples were all Jews, they avoided the area of Samaria, even though it was a good route to get from Jerusalem up to Galilee or back and forth. They avoided. They went around. They took the scenic route and avoided Samaria, because the Samaritans were not people that they wanted to deal with. But Jesus instead took his disciples. Remember, he says, "Come follow me on this road. Come walk with me on this road. Come be with me." He took them right through Samaria, right to this woman who was an adulteress, who had many husbands, was living outside of a relationship. He went to her, of all the people that he encountered. One who would have been shunned by these experts in the law who said, "Well, you can't associate with those who are not of the Jewish faith. You cannot associate, you can't speak to a woman of that reputation." He pointed out, and Jesus went right to her. Now, if you're choosing and you're saying, "Well, Jesus, you want to go that way," I'm not sure I want to go that way. I'm going to go over here. See, how oftentimes do we as Christians argue with Jesus about the choices we make in our lives? And Jesus says, "That's not acceptable. That's not the way it's done. When you choose to follow me, it's walking the road that I am walking on. It's going to the people that need to know love, that need to know forgiveness, that need to know healing in their lives." Guys, I don't know about you, but I don't know where I would be had not Jesus said, "Curtis, you know, other people are looking at you and saying, you're not worth it. but I see the worth in you. And he came and he called me and took me and said, walk with me. Follow me. Now, I'm just like you. I fight. Sometimes I say, well, God, that's not the way I want to go. And I sit down and I get stubborn and I pout for a little while until he shows me, this is the way you need to go. There are lessons for you to learn here. There's love for you to give. There are people who need healing. And that's where you need to be. You see, Jesus calls every one of us in the same way. He doesn't say, study a book. That's not what Christianity is about. He says, follow me. Walk the path I would walk. Walk, live the life I would live. Are we doing that in our lives? In the views that we express, in the relationships and the people that we encounter, are we sharing that image of Christ with them? And you know what astounds me about this request that Jesus says? He says to Levi, follow me. And did you read on? How many of you read on? And he says, and Levi got up and followed him. Forsake everything that's behind you. Give up this government, this plush government job. Give up the security of your home. You may not even see your family anymore, but I want you to follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. He walked the path with him. And I think Alice said, wow. Wow. We don't hear much about Levi. In fact, there's only two places we hear about Levi. We sometimes think that Levi might also be called Matthew. He may have been called James. We don't know for sure because the other names are used, but we don't know. But this is just one of those few places. But golly, think about what Jesus did in that man's life. He got up. He forsook everything that was good. And says, I'm going to follow him. Then look what goes on. In verse 15, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. So immediately Levi said, golly, this guy's great. I got to introduce him to my friends. And he was going and he invites Jesus, says, come have dinner with me. And it says, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. So he invites all his friends. He says, golly, obviously he's been a tax collector. He's been associating with that group of people. He knows them. Those are his friends. Those are the people he talks to. So immediately he goes out and says, oh, come on in. I got to tell you, I want you to meet my new friend. I want you to meet this guy. He is my buddy. I think he's great. I want to tell you about him. And he says that they were eating with him. In some of your translations, just so you know, it talks about him reclining with him, that while they were reclining. The idea in the settings at that time, again, I have to tell you this so that I sound like I know what I'm talking about, but they had tables that were lower to the floor, and they would recline, they would lay back, they'd lean towards the table, then center with their feet going out away from the table. And that was how they would eat, was leaning up against that table. And so when it talks about reclining, that's what they were doing. They were having their meal together. And it says that they were doing that. They were eating the dinner. And it says, and there were many who followed him. And that's that word that, again, uses that same word to communicate the aspect. Many of those, there's two ways to take it. Either the disciples that he already had were following him, or possibly many of those tax collectors that Levi invited in had chosen to follow Jesus as well and to walk the road with him. I'm not sure which way is the best way to translate it. You have people translate it in both ways, or in some of these versions. But I thought it was important to understand Levi's response was one, to go and follow Jesus, and secondly, to tell others about that relationship with Jesus. He was busy doing that. And then listen to the response. It says, when the teachers of the law, in the NIV it says teachers of the law. There are most of your translations use the word scribe. There's a few that use that term experts in the law. Again, communicating that these were the scribes, the ones who had become the official under the official teachers of the law, the official interpreters of the law, and they were there trying to give this. And they heard about this, and when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, okay, these teachers happened to be Pharisees, they saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors. By the way, isn't that an interesting choice of words, sinners and tax collectors? I'm not going to put a political interpretation on that, but I think it's important to understand that that's who we are. In the minds of these teachers of the law, these experts of the law, you and me, simply because we were Gentiles, we would be considered sinners just by virtue of our being. But the reality is every one of us is. The scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves in negative terms, in sinners, but think about it this way. The sinners are the ones that need to be saved, right? The sinners are the ones who need this relationship with Christ. And it's only when we come to understand our need that we can respond. He goes on and says, they ask his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do that? You know, if he's supposed to be this holy man, if he's supposed to be a Messiah, if he's supposed to be this person who's so in tune with God, then why doesn't he follow the laws that we understand and do it the way we think God has revealed in Scripture? That's what they're basically saying. We interpret the law. We know what it says. We understand. Why doesn't he do it the way we think it should be done? They couldn't realize that Jesus came to show them how they had been misinterpreting the law. And it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I like the way he says it, okay? It's not the healthy. Now, there are a couple ways to understand this phrase. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And you can take this, his illustration, the healthy are the ones that need a doctor. The sick are the ones who need the doctor, not the healthy ones. You can think about it this way too. I mean, think about it, the fact of a somebody drowning and there's a lifeguard there. There's somebody in the ocean, they're drowning, and the lifeguard there. How does that lifeguard get to that person? They get in the water, right? They go and they swim to them. They find them in the water. They get in there with them. That's what Jesus was doing. He was getting in with the sinners. He was getting in with those tax collectors. They were the ones who needed saved. The same, a fireman entering a home. He can't stand outside and say, yeah, that person's there. Yeah, he's got a problem. No, the fireman gets in and goes in and rescues. He brings in the midst of the danger, and he brings that person to safety. And that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He came from heaven where he was safe, secure. He was worshipped. He was adored. People understood him. He came to this earth where people rebelled against him, where people did not understand who he was. And he came in the midst of that to rescue those who knew they needed saved. Those who knew that they were in danger, that they were drowning, that they were in danger of burning up in a fire. He came to rescue them. And that was Jesus' role right here. And now some people, Jesus goes on, his commentary on that, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Luke adds in there to repentance. You know, okay. But he came in there, he says, I call to call the righteous. Now some people take that, call the righteous, he's thinking, well, maybe Jesus is being sarcastic in that. And he's pointing, looking at them and he says, you guys think you're so righteous? Well, I'm not here to call you to repentance because you think you're too good. You don't know you have a need. Even though I know you do, you don't know that you have a need. So I'm not here to talk to you. I'm talking to the people who know that they have that need. And he's calling them to repentance. I've calling the sinners. Or the other way of looking at it is to understand, how does the Bible define righteousness? You know, I've struggled with this in my understanding and my Christian walk. Satan continually tries to think that we're righteous, that we can earn righteousness by our good deeds, right? He says, well, if you do this, this, and this, then you're a good person and you're righteous. If you go to church every week, if you give your tithe, if you read your Bible every day, if you do all these works and all these good things, then you're going to be righteous, right? We can earn that righteousness by our own behavior. And we oftentimes interpret righteous behavior as good works. I don't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, or run around with those who do. I've never killed anybody. You know, I've been nice to my mom. Sometimes it's hard, but I've been nice to her. Okay? You know, that kind of thing. And we think that it's our behavior that he's talking about. And I have so much in my life defined righteousness as behavior. But how does the Bible define righteous? How did Abraham, go back to Abraham. See, this is what I think of. How did, and this goes back to that imagery of walking. When God spoke to Abraham and gave him a promise, the Bible says he what? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The biblical understanding of righteousness is faith. It's believing God. It's acting in that faith. Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God says, follow me. If there's that following, come walk with me on the road that I'm going to give you. Did he tell him where he was going? Just like Levi, he didn't have a clue. God said to Abraham, follow me. I'm going to take you. I want you to get yourself up, get your family gathered. I want to take you to a place I'm going to tell you about. I'm not telling you now. I'm not telling you even which way to go at this point. Just get them together and follow me. And Abraham did that. He believed God. He trusted him. He walked with him. And just like Levi believed Jesus and walked with him, he followed him. That is what righteousness is about. And the thing is what Jesus is saying, those who are living by faith, this is kind of how I see this passage, those who are living by faith are already righteous. They don't need to be saved. And I'm not here to call them because they already have that faith relationship. But it's these people that are sinners, including you, experts of the law, who really need to know who God is. I think God is calling every one of us to follow him. He's spoken it over and over again. And I think there are times in our lives that we choose to walk our own paths. And sometimes we just have to take a course correction and say, Jesus, golly, I've been pouting. I've been trying to go my own way. I want to correct it. I need to choose. And just like Levi, I need to follow you. Are you ready to act like Levi today? Are you ready to make that decision? Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one who's here. I ask God that they might know. They might know that relationship with you that Levi embraced. And that they might choose to walk with Jesus. I pray, God, that they might respond to the call that you have on their lives. And that each day as we get up, we might say again, today I want to walk with Jesus. I want to follow him. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, there we go. We got a closing song.
Sherry needs to talk to the congregation first. Sherry, go ahead and come up.
That's right. Sherry didn't get to